So that's our bottom line for today. We're going to serve as Christ served us. I've been super proud of our church the last 2 weeks. They've really loved on this community, mulched and VBS'd and fed some teachers, just kind of loving on the community, specifically in this area, and doing some great things. Kind of what we've been talking about, during these preview services. I know all of you haven't been here. Let me catch you up briefly. The first week we talked about Christ-centered worship, what that looks like as an organization, what that looks like as individuals, right? We talked about your walk with God matters to all of us. How you love Jesus, how you have relationship with Jesus matters to the body, right? Last week we talked about Christ-centered community, what that looks like on a corporate level as far as being in small group, those kinds of things, but also what it looks like on an individual level of you getting vulnerable with folks and pursuing Christ, because we said last week, this is a place where it's okay to not be okay, right? We're not putting on any facade. We're not putting on masks here. We're all messed up people, and so we're not pretending to be anything other than, right? We have been saved by Jesus. He is the glory. He is the honor. He's the only one responsible for anything good in us. So we give him that due, and then we say, all our mess ups are on us, and here we are, right? And we're just going to be real individuals. A place where it's okay to not be okay, it's not okay to stay that way. We're going to press into Christ. We're going to become more like Jesus, right? And then this week, we're talking about Christ-centered service and some of the implications of that. And we talked last week that your walk with God is personal, but it's not private, right? It's to be personal. You have an individual relationship with the Father, but it's not a private affair. Your relationship with God is meant to be manifested in the body of Christ, in the church, and spill out to the community as well, right? The same thing with service. You have a walk with God. It's personal. It's not private. Your personal walk with God should spill out in you to serve the church and to serve the community. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about in some detail this morning. But one of the things I want us to understand is, we serve God not to build our resume. Right, we're not interested in building our resume. We're not interested in building up tally marks or gold stars that we can, when we die, we take before God and we say, "See, God, all the good that I did. Now you owe me heaven." That's ludicrous. Our gold stars are filthy rags before God. So we don't do good to get good from God. This is, when I lived in Thailand, this is the Buddhist culture. You try to make your good outweigh your bad. You'll pay money to a monk. You'll make merit to some statue or spirit. And supposedly that earns you some good to outweigh all the bad things you've done. So they are doing things to right themselves before a spirit or some false idol. From some false god. That is not what Christianity is. We do not bargain with God. We do not bring our good deeds before God and say, "Now you owe us." That is the antithesis of Christianity. That is the absolute opposite of what we're about. And that's what makes Christianity different from really every other faith, every other religion, is that we don't earn merit or good from God. He graciously and by his mercy lavishes it on us, and we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And so we stand as a people under the cross, humbled at what he has done for us, and out of that comes an appreciation, and through that comes service and those kinds of things. And that's what we're going to be talking about, in that we serve as a motivation because we have been saved by him. We have come under the cross, and we have been conformed in the likeness of Jesus, and therefore we start becoming like Jesus, serving like Jesus, looking like Jesus, and giving all we have to honor Jesus. And motivations matter to God. Your heart matters to God. If you read the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, obviously there was the sacrificial system. They would bring in bulls, they would bring in goats, they would bring in these animals and sacrifice them before God. But before long, it became this ritualistic process that was void of any connection to their heart or to their spiritual selves. And so God, over and over throughout the Old Testament, says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your bulls. I don't want your goats. It's not about those things. I want your heart. You make sacrifices to me, but your heart is far from me. This is not pleasing to me at all. And so this is what we can happen to us in the church. We begin to serve thinking that that is what appeases God. And we check off all the lists with a disconnect with our heart. And God would say the same thing. I don't want your church attendance. I don't want your serving in preschool. I don't want these things. I want your heart. In the New Testament, you see Jesus is after the heart too. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Adultery is an action, right? It's something you do. But Jesus then says, he says, but I say, don't lust after a woman in your heart. So Jesus has transitioned from action to motivation. He's saying, basically, if you're going through life white knuckles, trying to self-control, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery. He's saying, that's not freedom. You're not free. Now, you might not commit the act, but you're still not free. He's saying, I want to free your heart. I want all of who you are to be in me. He does the same thing with murder. He says, you've heard it said, do not murder. This is an action. But I say, don't have hate towards your brother in your heart. Action to motivation. Jesus cares very much about what our motivations are. And so he's after those things. Now I want us to clear up some things, because in our culture, there are lots of different motivating factors. I'm going to give you a few. The first one is compassion. People are moved to do things because of compassion. This is why when you watch the late infomercials of Africa and they're trying to get you to give money, they won't just have some random guy in there asking you for money. There will be video and pictures of kids starving, and, you know, with no food or suffering and those kinds of things. Why? They are trying to move you to compassion. So compassion is a motivating factor in our culture. Another motivating, and some of these are good, can be good. Some of these can be bad, okay? And a lot of these are bad. The next motivation is guilt. A lot of us are moved to serve or action because of guilt. You know, maybe it's like in Thailand. There's this huge parent culture that once you are of age, you start giving back to your parents, mainly because... just because they raised you and you owe them, right? And so there's this huge cultural pressure of, if I don't, I have to give money, send money back to my parents. Why? It's not because I love them. It's because if I don't, I will feel guilty and I will have shamed them. We do the same thing. There are things in our life that we do that we hate doing, but we do it because we've messed up somewhere down the line, or we feel like we owe someone something, and so we get guilted into doing this, whatever that is. Another motivation is force. Sometimes we do things out of force. Your server may not want to get you another refill, but they need a job, so they bring you another sweet tea, right? Or the guy on the other end of Comcast, right? The guy making $7.25 an hour, that you absolutely just let him have it. I mean, he lives on the other side of the country, if he's even in this country, right? And you're just like giving it to him. I want my football game now. And he's just like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir. But in his mind, he is letting you have it. But out of force, to keep his job, he's serving you, right? So that's another motivation. A fourth motivation is pride. That we serve people as some kind of boastful elevation of ourselves to say, look at us, we are in position to serve everyone lower than us. And it makes us better in some capacity. So we it's like you call your buddy and you're like, hey man, what you doing? Oh, I'm just down here feeding the homeless people. What you doing? Watching TV? We do things to elevate our status. We'll Facebook about it. Look at me, I'm doing this. So a lot of times we serve out of some kind of boastful pride, and that's a motivation factor in our culture. And so what I want to do is I want to say, okay, all of those motivations are usually bad. Compassion can be good in some instances. But what I want us to come into unity under, harmony under, collectively under one motivation, and that motivation is simply we serve because Christ has first served us. He served us through the cross in that he has poured on us salvation if we are his children. He has given us new life in himself, and that alone is worthy of us saying, yes, here's all I am. But if that wasn't enough, it is enough, but even he goes beyond that to serve us in other capacities, and that's what we're going to look at in John 13. And this is a familiar passage. It's the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But let's look at it together, starting in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now that's important. I'm going to stop for just a second. So Jesus is saying, he says he knows who he is. He knows what he's going to do. He knows where he's going to go. He knows what's going to happen for eternity. He knows he's going to reign and rule forever, which is crucial to the story to help you realize what he does next is so important, right? So here he is, knowing all of those things. The Father's given him all things. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, let me catch you up culturally. Washing feet in the first century was the most disgusting job you could have. It was the role of a low servant to, as you came in, because you walked with sandals on, it was dusty, it was muddy, it was disgusting, and you would come into a home and you didn't want to track that all over the home, so there would be a basin there and there would be a servant who would wash your feet. Let's bring it up to today. Let's say you have someone of some significance in your life, maybe a high ruling official, maybe a rock star, maybe a movie star, Brad Pitt or somebody. I don't know, whoever you think is important, whoever you think is most important in this world, and you have them in your house for dinner. You cook them a nice meal. You finish the meal. All of a sudden, they get up from the table. They take their jacket off and put it down, and they walk into your bathroom, and they drop down on their hands and knees, and they begin to scrub your toilet clean. That's what's happening here. So that person walks into your bathroom, scrubs your toilet, and you go, what are you doing? I'm cleaning your toilet. And by the way, who around here can't aim? It's in my house, it's great because I have a four-year-old. You just blame everything on him, right?
Josiah.
And then they just won't. You can't get them away. You're like, stop cleaning my toilet. They're like, no, I got to clean this toilet. And they're like, and what happened here, right? They just keep cleaning your toilet. And you don't know what to think. You're like grateful and embarrassed, and you're like, what is happening here? And that's exactly what is happening for these disciples. That here's Jesus, Son of God, humbling himself to wash feet. And I love Peter. Peter just does what he always does. He's the guy. I love him because it shows that there can be grace for folks like me. But let's look at what he does. Verse 6, he says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm going to do, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. So he says he's going to explain to Peter why he's doing what he's doing. And that's a good question. I mean, if that person, whatever, Brad Pitt or whoever you pictured, and the president maybe, they're cleaning your toilet, and you would ask them, why are you doing that? That's what Peter does. We can't fault him for that question. But it's this next question that really kind of throws him for a loop. Verse 8 says, Peter said to him, you shall, or his statement really, you shall never wash my feet. Peter is notorious for this, right? If you remember back, Jesus says to Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately, Jesus says, guys, I'm telling you, I'm going to go die. And Peter says, no, you're not. You're talking crazy talk, Jesus. And Jesus is like, am I God or am I not? And then he calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. He does it again. I'm going to wash your feet. Peter says, no, you're not. Peter, am I God or am I not? I'm going to do this. And see, and then look at, I love this next part, because Peter's like a pendulum swing. He goes from this extreme to this extreme in a matter of seconds. Verse 8 says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's like, give it all to me then. Wash me from head to toe. If that's what it takes, if that's what it takes for me to be in Christ and to be with you, then give me everything. And Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, think with me for just a moment. Jesus, Son of God, ruler of the universe, stoops down, humbles himself, washes the feet of his disciples. Specifically one disciple that he knew would betray him. Now, every time I start to think I've got this Christianity thing figured out, as soon as I start thinking, yeah, I'm there, I'm close, I'm as close, I'm just like Jesus, I'm getting there, and then I read the Bible, and then I realize, wait a minute, you're telling me that Jesus, knowing, here's Judas, who's about to sell him out for chump change, 30 pieces of silver. And not only that, but to sell him out, he was going to lead a mob and come up to a person he'd been following for 3 years and give him a kiss of betrayal on the cheek. Jesus knew all that would happen and still said, I'm going to wash your feet. I'm not like Jesus at all. To realize that our Savior would humble himself to wash feet, we're okay with. But when we start saying that he would humble himself even enough to wash the feet of those who would stab him in the back. Can we do that, church? We sing songs and we want to be like Jesus. Would you be willing to serve those who you know are going to betray you? This is why we need Christ. This is why we stay dependent upon Christ and draw close into Christ, because we need him. Because we are not him. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? And listen, this is important. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Okay, so Jesus is addressing Peter's concern. Now, their culture is a lot like our culture today. Basically, our culture is a culture built on power. Like, if you are powerful enough, if you are wealthy enough, if you are famous enough or rich enough or important enough, then you reach this status to where it is beneath you to serve those under you. And so if you are high with power and authority and wealth, then you, there's this expectation that those not where you are would come up to serve you. It's prevalent in our culture. You get to a certain status and you are no longer expected to be the one who serves. You are expected to get served. And Jesus comes in and he completely flips this cultural idea on its head. And that's why that the part in that verse is important when he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So basically, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying this. He's saying, I am. I am the Son of God. I am the creator of the universe. I speak and it rains. I speak and it stops raining. I keep your heart beating. I will reign on the throne for eternity, forever and ever and ever. I am the Son of God. I am far and above you. I am way beyond you, so far above you that your minds can't even comprehend how far above you I actually am. But here I am, teacher and Lord, lowering myself, dropping to my hands and my knees to wash the dirt and the muck off of your feet. At what point in our lives do we think we deserve someone to serve us? This sense of entitlement runs through our culture like wildfire. We have seniorities at workplaces. We have tenures that I've been here longer than you. We expect certain people to act and respond a certain way because of how we fall in the socioeconomic food chain. But Jesus says, no, not in my culture, not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, the more I have given you, the more you have been blessed with, the more influence I've given you, the more wealth I've given you, the more power and hierarchy or influence in the culture I've given you, the more you should be serving. Those things should be a reminder to you daily that it is a gift from God, and it should absolutely flip on its head that you are entitled to, who can I serve with the gifts that God has given me? Jesus flips it on its head, completely turns it upside down. And we get caught in the game. We just slip into it. We come in here and yes, I'm going to serve. But all of a sudden, an intern at work, you know, does the wrong thing. We think, you're just an intern. Talk to me like that. And Jesus says, no, listen, I've come to make you like Christ. I've come to give you a new way of doing things. This is the way the kingdom of God works. We aren't entitled. We humble ourselves. We look to see who is the lowest person in the workplace and to serve them. That's what Jesus does. He flips it all on its head. In Matthew 20, 25 and 28, the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the most important in heaven. Right? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, but Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ is our example. Here Christ, with all the authority given to him by God, humbles himself to serve. Therefore, we, given all the blessings from God, gifts from God, should empty ourselves of all entitlement and humble ourselves to serve as Christ served us. We should be daily reminded that in the cross we have all good things, that Christ has put himself on the cross to redeem us. And in light of that, how can we not then humble ourselves and serve people? How then can we look at someone else and think that we are better than them or more entitled than them? No. We just have been had grace and mercy of God poured out on us. And therefore, we should turn and give grace and mercy and serve. So, what does this look like for us? I want to spend a few minutes talking about what it looks like organically. And by organically, I mean not programmed by the church. Okay? So, you should be Christ-centered servant, not just on Sunday mornings from whenever you get here to whenever you leave, but you should be Christ-centered servant every moment of every day of your life. And so, here's what it looks like organically. For me, first, you know, I think it goes in concentric circles. So first, for me, it's my wife, my spouse. If you don't have a spouse, maybe that's your roommate. But that person who is the closest to you to serve. Now, if you have an entitlement that rules your life, right? What you do, men, because I know this, I know you better than anybody because I am you, struggle with the same things. You walk in a home and the kids are going crazy. They're hanging from chandeliers. And there's dishes in the sink. Now, an entitlement air about you says, that's your job. You're supposed to do those dishes. It doesn't matter if, you know, the couch is on fire, your wife's hair is being pulled out. That's what entitlement does to us. It says, I make the money. I expect to come home and my kids to be all their hair slicked down and just sitting there watching TV, dishes cleaned. That's entitlement. When we have a Christ-centered servant air about us, we come in, we see dishes in the sink, we say, I bet today has been crazy. So you whip your kids. You do that? Yes. They need it, right? Then you go to the sink and you roll up your sleeves. And you do some dishes. I mean, all of you got dishwashers anyway. Ain't that hard? Right? Move to Thailand where you don't have a dishwasher. I'm just saying. Okay? Okay, so that's one concentric circle. The next one is your kids. Serve your kids if you have them. Now this is, and what I mean by serve your kids, I don't mean give them everything they want. That would not be serving your kids. What I mean is to serve your kids means to raise them up to be a godly young man, godly young woman, someone who pursues Christ, believes in Christ, and runs after Christ. So that means sometimes in your home, you have to train them up. So you walk into their room with them, and you tell them to clean their room. Now, here's a job that would take you literally 3 minutes. But because you're making them do it, it takes you an hour and a half. This is how you serve your kids. You're teaching them work ethic. You're teaching them responsibility. And you look at one toy and you're like, pick up this toy. This one. No. This one. Pick this toy up and put it in that. That there. And it would be much easier for me to just pick the toy up and put it in there myself. But that wouldn't be serving my kids, right? And parenting is hard. I stumble and bumble my way through it, okay? It is a trial by fire. That's parenting. But we just walking with Christ and trying to train our kids up. Serving your kids. The next one would be your neighbors. How can you serve your neighbors when your neighbor goes to the beach and their grass starts getting high? You don't sit on your front porch and say, I can't believe they didn't have someone come mow their grass. That thing is looking like a jungle. I'm calling the HOA. No, how about you get out there on your John Deere and you mow their grass, right? That plant that they've been, you know, forgotten to water and it looks like it's about to kill over. Just take some water over there. Take them some cookies. Everyone loves cookies. Like, how can you serve your neighbors? Okay? Next circle, workplace. You a lot of times you see those people more than you do your family. How are you serving the people in your workplace? And you're like, David, you don't understand. It's cutthroat out there. I understand that. And I want you to progress. I want you to go up the corporate ladder, but not at the expense of your souls. And so take the blessings as God gives them, but honor God with every position he gives you. And if you don't get a promotion because you did things God's way, it's going to be all right. God's faithful. And how can you serve those people at your workplace? How can you serve your interns? How can you serve your employees? How can you serve people? And then the church. And by church, I still mean organically, not church as in processes, as in you fill out a form and you get in preschool. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how can you organically serve the church? The needs that you know of, maybe someone's having a baby, they need some meals for the next month. You cooking them a meal. You know, maybe someone needs a, I mean, I don't know what it is, but you know those needs. How can we serve one another? As a body, as a family. If your son or daughter called you and said, hey, I'm stranded on the highway, what are you going to do? You're going to get in your car. No, you ain't going to just pawn it off on someone else. You're going to get in your car, and you're going to get on that highway, and you're going to pick them up, fix a flat tire. That's how we should respond to the service to the body. And then I want to deal with what that looks like as an organization, as a church. What does it look like for us to serve one another? First of all, let's read Galatians 6:10. Says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God holds a special value towards you serving the body. Now, we're supposed to serve the world too, but over and over and over, God commands us to love the brothers, love the brothers, love the brothers, love the church, serve the church. And matter of fact, he uses our service to one another as a testimony to the world that Christ is a life changer. He says, they will know you are believers, that you are Christians by how you love one another. So the world is watching how we relate and serve and love each other. And so what that looks like for us as a body is, first of all, I want you to understand a few things. As a church, as an organization, LifePoint Church, we have tons of volunteers serving you every Sunday. 5 a.m., there was a crew that got here. First of all, let me back up. There was a couple last night that came with their trucks to put trailers on the door so that at 5 a.m. this morning, a crew could roll in, unload trailers into this school, and begin to set up everything you see. When you walked in, you were handed a bulletin. That was a volunteer. Your kids are right now being wrangled by volunteers, right? Your teenagers right now are being smacked down here by volunteers, right? It's a blessing. I mean, everything you see, these aren't paid positions. These are people who say, I want to serve my brothers and sisters. I want to serve the body. I want to give. I want to sacrifice for them. I want to serve them and love them. And so every week you have that happening. And I want to tell you, God is already doing some crazy stuff in this place. And we're launching next week. And I don't think we're quite prepared for all that God is going to do in this place. I don't think we're quite prepared for how God's going to move, who he's going to draw this place, how people are going to be saved, lives are going to be changed. I don't think we're quite ready for that. Because I think we're on the cusp of something large. And we're going to continue to exalt Christ and lift him up and proclaim his name to this community in such a way that he is exalted and he alone. But I don't think we're quite, I mean, I know for a fact we need folks. Because I know it's going to be a madhouse in this place. We're going to have more preschoolers than we know what to do with. You know, we're going to have, they're going to be wearing my daughter because she's going to scream the whole service. And they're going to have two kids in each arm down there. I know for a fact our preschool folks needs more people. I know for a fact our kids ministry needs more guys, small group leaders. We need you to step up and say, you don't necessarily have to be called to it. Let me be clear. We don't have the luxury to say, well, I'm not really called to it. It doesn't matter. Do we have a need? You need to feel it. We're not yet to the point of, I'm not quite called to student ministry. I'm not quite called to kids. I'm more called to adults. Well, tough. Sign up. And so the way you do that, lifepointchurch.org/serve, really easy. You can't go there and hear because there's no internet. But once you leave this building, you huddle around those windows out there with your, you know, 3G, and you sign up online to serve in some capacity in this church, okay? And I want to leave you with this. This week, I just drove around the community. We went to Oakland High and gave them Gatorades, 200 Gatorades to players, managers, coaches. They were all out there. We gave them a whole bunch of Gatorades. And I drove around the community. I just came to the sense that we are right in the middle of a mission field. God has sovereignly placed us right where he wanted a church to be. And I know there are plenty of those football players, managers, coaches that are not going to church, that need a church, that need to hear the truth about Jesus, that need to hear about Christ. God has placed us in a mission field. We're right here. We're in it. And I know he's going to do great things in this place. So as you go, let us be a people that are Christ-centered in our worship. Christ and Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone saves us. That we are people that are Christ-centered in our community. That it's okay to not be okay here. It's not okay to stay that way. But we're not going to pretend to be something we're not. And that we're going to be a people that are Christ-centered in our service. That we are going to be proactive and looking for ways that we can serve the body and that we can serve the community. And I was working with a buddy this week, goes to this church, and I was going to pay for a particular thing. The church budget was going to cover something. And I texted him. I said, hey man, the church is going to cover that. He texted me back. The church already paid for it when I did. You are the church. You are the body. And go and be the hands and feet of Christ to one another. The hands and feet of Christ to this community. You're it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we love the example that you set out before us, Father, to serve. And may we be a people that, stripped of all entitlement, and humbles ourselves to serve. I pray, Jesus, that every day when we wake up, we would be absolutely in awe of the cross and all you have done for us on the cross. And that would be our motivation to lay down our lives, to die to ourselves, to serve our brothers and sisters, and to serve the community. Father, would you be our motivation, be our driving factor, Father, be the center of who we are. Jesus, I pray for this church. I pray that this community would know LifePoint Murfreesboro as true believers because how we love one another. I pray, Father, that we would not just be empty words, but we would be hands going forward, feet moving. We would be willing to serve, Father, and humble ourselves. Jesus, I pray for this church. Would you do a work? Would you save people? Would you, Father, redeem marriages? Would you redeem folks struggling with addictions? Would you help parents, parent children? Would you help children honor their mother and father? Would you just do the work that only you can do in this place? I'm begging you, Father, to move. We're not trying to do church without the presence and the power of Jesus. So if you're not with us, we're not going anywhere. Would you be our everything, Father? Make us like Jesus. We can't even fathom some of the things that Jesus did. But help us to be like you. Help us to be more like you every day. Help us to serve. Help us to be a church that serves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.